Well, brethren, how are you all doing this afternoon? Good? Glad to be here? I can tell by your enthusiasm that that's a resounding yes. But I'm glad to see you all. I'm glad to be here with you. And I'm like to pick off where we left off last time, if you would. You could say this is part two to the previous sermon, or the second half of that previous sermon that we had last month, or the month before, where we talked about how many Passovers it had been. If you recall, we went through and I pulled the broom for fun, how many Passovers it had been, how many times had people washed feet or done that thing. And we had a winner in the room, and that was 56 years. And then online, I was told later that we had a couple that had been over 60 years. So it's amazing to me that people have been able to continuously keep and follow God's way of life. And that's pretty awesome. It's a long time. And I think about it this way. Interestingly enough, the people online at 60 years had been keeping the Passover 20 years longer than I have been alive, which is kind of amazing when you sit back and you look at it in that perspective. But in the last sermon, we talked about overcoming. And we talked about the two aspects of the Christian walk, right? We talked about overcoming and enduring to the end. And so today, I'd like to pick up where we left off last time, and I'd like to speak about endurance. And I'd like to turn over, if you would, turn with me to Revelation 2 in verse 24. We read the scripture last time as an introductory scripture, and we'll do it again. But in Revelation 2:24, we see the following written to the church in Thyatira. But he says in Revelation 2:24, "But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on them no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." And verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations." Remember last time, brethren, we talked about overcoming and the steps that we could take in our Christian walk to overcome. Well, in this sermon today, brethren, I'd like to speak to the aspect of keeps my works until the end, which is another phrase to say endures. Keeps my works to the end, brethren. Brethren, we are called to keep Christ's works till the end. Another translation you might that I find helpful or interesting to read is the New Living Translation, and it says, to all who are victorious, if you overcome, you win. So to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all nations. Brethren, as we spoke last time, we discussed overcoming. And like I say, this time we will speak about the next aspect of our Christian walk, obeying God to the very end, our endurance. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 24:13 as we build upon this concept of endurance. In fact, Mr. Janisich, not but last week or the week before, spoke about endurance. And we're going to pick up there as well. Matthew 24:13. And we see here Christ speaking of the Olivet prophecy, going through events, speaking of what would happen in the end times. And in verse 12, he says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." But then he leaves us with an admonition for our Christian walk. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures till the end shall be saved. Remember, what did Revelation 2:26 say? "He who keeps my works for a short time, for a week, for a month, for a year." No, until the end. Brethren, we are called to endure to the end. The Amplified Bible brings it out this way. "But the one who endures and bears up under suffering to the end will be saved." So, brethren, let's walk through this term endurance and what it means for us as Christians. I find it has two elements for us as we follow God. Two elements. I've sort of simplified it in my in a simplistic term, but I think of it as, and forgive the analogy, but I can't help but think of like a knight with a cape and a sword charging, and in it, as we look about the two elements of this endurance, it's obedience to death, and I could just see him charging down the hill, willing to charge and run no matter what the cost till the very end. And as we look at the word that's translated endurance, we can see the following, brethren, in thares and vines. We'll start with thares. And Mr. Janicic brought this out when he spoke. The word is hupomeno, and it means to preserve, absolutely and emphatically. To preserve, absolutely and emphatically, under misfortunes, trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. I appreciate that definition. It helps me understand it better. But it says, absolutely and emphatically, under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. Remember, endures to the end has sort of an implication that maybe things would not always be pleasant. And as we look at the definition there of hupomeno, it says, trials, under trials and misfortunes, holds fast to one's faith in Christ. No matter what the circumstance, it's obedience to death. Vines has this, to abide under, to bear up courageously. To abide under, to bear up courageously. Brethren, to endure, we must hold fast to one's faith in Christ. In trial, in misfortune, through all kinds of weather, no matter the circumstance. What does it look like? It means that you are obeying Christ in trial. It means that you're obeying him in misfortune, or obeying no matter the circumstances we find ourselves, year after year after year, to the end, whether that be of our physical life or until Christ returns. Passover after Passover, to keep coming back, to keep washing feet, to keep examining ourselves, to keep looking to Christ, to keep obeying no matter the circumstances. And I think I like to think of a working definition for this, and for us for the rest of the message might be this. Obedience in all times and all things to the end. Obedience in all times and things to the end. Now you'll notice, brethren, as we've gone through and we've defined the word and we've looked at it, it does have this concept of trial, of hardships, because of fact, nobody ever says, oh, I endured great hardship by eating that cake. It has no misfortune or trial with it. I mean, unless you really hate cake, but I had to sit at the beach all day. It was excruciating. No, for some that might be painful, but for others, for myself included, that sounds pretty nice. But you'll notice when it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Because eating ice cream and having cake is not really enduring. So, brethren, in the time remaining, I'd like to take this term endurance, this concept that we have, this working definition of obedience in all things, in all times, to the end, and I'd like to explore this concept of our Christian endurance. And to do so, we're going to examine some case studies. We're going to look at some case studies of people who did endure or didn't endure to the end. And then after that, and following up from these case studies, we'll look at application in our modern life, because realistically, that's what we're here for, is to try to figure out, to look into God's word, to see what it says, to look at the examples, and then apply it in our walk, in our day-to-day life. And we're going to examine things that may stop us from enduring, that may hinder us from enduring. And what would that look like? Well, that would look like quitting. If you're not enduring, you're quitting. You're stopping. And we want to not do that, brethren. We want to maintain endurance and obedience to the end, right? He who endures to the end shall be saved. And lastly, we'll conclude by looking at steps we can take to help us obey and endure to the end. So let's begin with some case studies. And to do so, we're going to look at the ultimate example, because I think, you know, well, that's, you know, Mr. Lippincott spoke about this in his sermonette, the example of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at him enduring to the end. And then we're going to compare and contrast that with the Israelites and their endurance to the end, or lack thereof. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 2. As we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we look at his obedience and his endurance as part of that sacrifice, being that example for us. In Philippians 2:8, we have the following. All these characteristics of Jesus Christ are laid out in 1 through 5, and then we see this, that it says, I'm going to start in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So the same way of thought, the same way of thinking, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. He became obedient to the end, to death, even the death of the cross. He endured all things up until, well, he endured until his death. Hebrews 5, verse 8, offers up a parallel account and adds and expounds upon it. And we'll start in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, in Hebrews 5, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Brethren, in this ultimate example of Jesus Christ, we see that endurance has this aspect of obedience. Obedience until death. Remember that? And the knight charging down the hill. I mean, it seems sort of foolhardy, but I don't know why in my mind it comes up. But we see that aspect of endurance and obedience. And if we go back to that first definition that we had in the New Living Translation, who obey me to the very end. Who obey me to the very end. We see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set the example for us by obeying to the very end. Well, what does that mean for us, brethren, as we look at this example of Jesus Christ and his endurance? And we'll look at what he endured shortly. What does it mean for us? And what is something we can think about? Well, the admonition given to us in Revelation is that we are expected to do the same. We are expected to do the same. In Matthew 10, verse 23, I will just read this to you. He says, in verse 21 of Matthew 10, he says, now brethren, brother will deliver up brother to death, and his father his child, and his children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for all my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. He who obeys to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And here we get to one lesson that we can learn as we're looking through this, brethren. A disciple, which we are all called to be as disciples of Jesus Christ, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master? If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Brethren, if they did these things to Jesus Christ, the expectation is that they will happen to us as well. And we, just like Jesus Christ, are expected to endure to the end. Mr. Lippincott brought it out in the sermonette, speaking of 2 Peter, where he says, we are called to this example, who when persecuted and when reviled, did not revile in return. Let's look at Christ's endurance, brethren, as we come upon the Passover and the things that he endured until the end. Remember, obedience to death. Matthew 27, and we'll skip through and we'll read some of the highlights, because oftentimes, and we'll be rehearsing this coming Thursday as we look through the events surrounding Christ's death as well. So remember, as we pick it up in Hebrews 27, there is no Hebrews 27, unless you have a special Bible. And there is a Matthew 27, which is hopefully where you are, because that's where I am. As we pick up the context of what's going on in his life, he's just been denied. He's had a mock trial. His brethren have left him, and morning is coming. Morning is coming. And it says in verse 27, one, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, delivering him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So he's already been abandoned. He's been started the been beatings, mockings, trials. We'll be coming upon the scourgings and the other events that surrounded this, the crucifixion. All of this, Christ remained obedient to the end and endured, setting an example for us, that ultimate example of humility, ultimate endurance. Verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. So he's having a trial before Pilate. He hasn't slept all night. I find that very imagining hard work, physical, strenuous trials are hard enough, but then add on top of that no sleep, little food, it makes it even more difficult to endure. At least think about those physical aspects that Christ would be going through and enduring at this point as well. Then he sees this happen. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing, this is verse 15, to the multitude, one prisoner whom they wished. And we know from other gospel accounts that Pilate was trying to release Jesus, but instead they called for the notorious prisoner Barabbas. And that had to be slightly disheartening too as well, that somebody who had healed them, somebody who had been with them, walked with them, cried with them for 3.5 years, they would accept somebody who was a murderer. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor said in verse 23, why, what evil has he done? And they cried out, let him be crucified. When Pilate said that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this person's blood. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. There's a lot packed into one verse, verse 26. When he had scourged him, Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And last year we talked about the scourging and the physiological things that would happen and occur during that time frame. Then the soldiers took of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Skipping down to verse 34, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then he continued on to be mocked by the crowd that was around him and was passing by. And it says, even in verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, I stood there when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Brethren, we see the example of Jesus Christ enduring till the end. And in this example, I've highlighted the crucifixion and all the things that he went through, obedience until death. He set that ultimate example for us, brethren, ultimate obedience. And interestingly enough, if we go back to some of the other examples and some of the lessons we can draw out of this example of Jesus Christ as we look at this first case study, it says he learned obedience through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. Through the sufferings that he went through, he learned and was able to obey God. Think about that and what that example means for you and I, brethren. That through some of our sufferings, we too will learn obedience. And we will learn obedience to God. And one thing that I think about that it's more on a positive side. I try not to always be Debbie Downer. But one thing that I think is more impactful that we don't think about often enough is the fact that, think about the satisfaction upon the resurrection and that insurmountable joy that Jesus Christ had knowing that he had triumphed. I mean, oftentimes we don't think that he would be happy about success, but I think he was. I mean, he had triumphed. And his powerful example is for us today as well. Now, let's contrast another case study, brethren. Let's contrast the Israelites. Numbers 14. Some of you may watch The Simpsons. I will neither confirm nor deny that I have seen various said show. However, in one of my episodes that I quite enjoy, one of the less intelligent children of the show, which isn't saying much, has a crush on one of the main characters, Lisa, and he confesses his love in front of everybody. And it was in front of like a studio audience at a TV show. And she says, "I do not love you. I do not like you." And you see his heart rending. And Bart rewinds it and fast forwards it and says, "See, you can almost pinpoint the exact moment his heart breaks." Well, in this example, we can almost pinpoint the exact moment in which Israel quits. The exact moment. We see it here in Numbers 14. Turn with me, if you would, brethren, and we will see where Israel ceased enduring. What have we had? What has happened? What's led up to this event? Well, we've gone from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're at this point where they've come out of Israel or Egypt. They've walked a long way through the desert. They're on the cusp of glory. They're going to go into the promised land. They are right there. They can taste it. They send out the spies. The spies go out. They go for 40 days. They come back with grapes to take two people to carry. That's like a bale of hay. That's a bunch of grapes. I mean, that's enormous. But what do they do? Pick it up in verse 14. Because here we pinpoint the exact moment where Israel quits. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, "Only if we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness." "I'm done," is what they said. "I quit. I'm no longer enduring." And when you no longer endure, brethren, we quit. "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Would slavery not be better, brethren?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. I think that should give us pause. Like, if you were a part of that congregation, when your leaders fall down beseeching God on your behalf or our behalf. He says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." Very few people realized the magnitude of what the nation was doing at this exact moment. But brethren, let's ask ourselves a question. Had they suffered? Had they endured? Yes. Yes, the answer is yes. They had walked a tremendous amount through the desert. They had been tried, right? Thirst, tested, hot, heat, all these circumstances that they went through and endured, all their possessions in a caravan of people out. To say that it was all smooth sailing is no, they endured. They were learning obedience. But unlike Christ, they gave up. Unlike Christ, they did not endure to the end, and the suffering did not bring them obedience. So they hated it. "Why are we here? My soul loathes this worthless bread." Ever given up, brethren? Ever given up? Can you remember some time where you were just right there and, "I think I'm going to quit"? I have. I can remember it. I used to run track. I used to run the long distance races, so I would run the 3,000 in track. And to give you a perspective, it's about 200 meters short of 2 miles. So it's just about a 2 mile race, and you would run it. And I think, if I remember correctly, and I'm not inflating it by age, my best time was 10 minutes and 40 seconds. So people run it a lot faster than that. Don't worry. But I remember a time I quit. I remember the race. It was in Lincoln High School in downtown Portland. For any of you who've been there, it was a hot, sweet spring day. The race had started. I'd completed all my other events, the high jump and et cetera. And I thought, well, I'm going to go out and give it my all. I'm going to power through the pain and the side ache, and I'm going to do it. So I can't remember if it was which lap it was, But I was in second place, and I remember I think I was going to catch the leader. In fact, I was giving it all my gusto that I could. And I was there. I can still remember my friend Trevor cheering me on. I'm coming around the back stretch. So starting line was here, and I was coming around that first curve, and I was coming out, giving it all I had, and then I just sort of gave up. Melted like putty. And I don't know, I don't think I finished last, but I don't think I had a very good standing. But I wasn't willing to endure. I wasn't willing to power through the pain, the burning. And to this day, I regret that. I regret that because as I look back, I would have rather given it my all and passed out on the track than to say, yeah, I was running along and just sort of, you faded. What about us, brethren? When we look back on our lives, are we going to say, well, I just kind of faded, or I gave it my all and I passed out on the track? Think about the brethren. Think about the Israelites, brethren. So they've gone through this whole thing. They've officially quit. Think about when the impact of what they have done hits them. The remorse. The regret. Because as we're looking at a case study and we're looking at things we can learn, they didn't endure. Read with me, if you would, in Numbers. God gives his verdict in verse 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they will know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Imagine the sense of regret that they would have felt when those words rang home. The next morning after God told them no. I think that's a powerful lesson for us, brethren, as we think about the trials and the endurance that we go through. As we compare and contrast these two, Christ and the Israelites did not learn obedience through suffering. They did not. They suffered, but it did not build their faith. It did not help them see God's power. It did not help them see his working in their life. It did for Caleb and Joshua, but not for the rest, brethren. Does our trials, do our sufferings, do they help us, build us in our faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father? Brethren, let's move on to our next area, the area of application in our modern life and things that may make us want to quit enduring. Brethren, as we walk this Christian walk, as we go through those many years of Passovers, many years of services, many years of trial, remember something. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to bleed. It's okay to sweat. It's okay to go slow. It's just not okay to quit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Continuing on with this sport analogy, it is not okay to quit, brethren. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And we might think in this way as our Christian walk, run in such a way that we may finish our race. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Brethren, we must run our race in such a way that we complete it, that we finish it, that we win. And it's okay to struggle. It's okay to stumble, to walk, to do everything we can to cross that finish line. Remember, brethren, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Starting is good. Lots of people start races. Lots of people start projects. But finishing is better. Finishing is what we're expected to do, even if it's slow, even if it's crawling, walking, slithering across that line. That is what we are expected to do. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 28. Who's ever heard of Billy Mills? Yeah. Ultimate underdog. If you want to, you can search Billy Mills. In fact, the Olympic Committee still has videos from his 1964 Tokyo race. It's pretty awesome because in the very beginning, it talks to him and says, and we have Billy Mills. He's not really expected to do much. Well, he wins, right? He does everything in all his power to cross that finish line. It's amazing, brethren, because and as they go through this race, and you'll watch this 3-minute clip of a 28-minute race, you'll see people, they just quit. There you stop along the way. They don't make it to the finish line. But somebody who was not even expected to be a contender goes, gives it his all, and finishes with the gold. Ecclesiastes 7. I guess I better turn there. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 28. I wrote that down wrong. Well, that's entertaining. Oh, there it is. 8, not 28. Man, phew. Sorry about that. 28 didn't really apply. Verse 8. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The end of a thing. Starting the race. Lots of people will start that race, brethren. Many are called, but few are chosen. But starting it is not as good as finishing it. And as we're running that race, it may be difficult to endure to the end. I remember one time when Sabrina and I were first married, we were living in Bend, and I ran the Peterson Ridge Rumble, which for many, some of you may not have heard of it. It's a race where people on a weekend go out and get together in a group and torture themselves. But what they do is there's two races. There's a 20-miler and then there's a 40-miler. I did the 20-miler. And I remember I started out with gusto. Like at the 5-mile mark, I thought. And I remember them reading off the times. And they were reading the time as I went by. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. And I knew it, because by the time I was done with the race, I was being passed by people who were running the 40-mile race. So, but I remember coming to the end, and pine cones were mountains that were insurmountable to just get my feet to trudge forward. But the satisfaction of just finishing, completing it, was better than the beginning. Was very much better than the beginning. And I have the socks to prove it. But it's so easy, brethren, to get going, to get started, to run that race, to be off with gusto and just sort of crash. Many tasks in life that way are that way, to start something. That's why Christ, as a warning to us, tells us to count the cost. What are you willing to pay for this? What are you willing to give up for my way of life? Are you willing to finish it? Are you willing to go around those pine cones? Are you willing to drag yourself across that finishing line? Brethren, and as we think about lessons in enduring in our Christian walk, our Christian race, oftentimes we find ourselves sprinting. And we must remember, it is a race, and it is a race that is not a sprint. It is an endurance race. It is an endurance. Because oftentimes we as Christians will evaluate ourselves at Passover, we'll be looking at all these stuff, we'll be trying to do so much, overcome so much, and change so much, and do so much, and think all these things through. We just don't go forward with it. We started the sprint, and we don't carry those things on to completion sometimes. We see so much to change, and brethren, we must realize that it cannot all change at once. It is a slow, steady plodding. The day in, the day out. The trudging, the continuation to the end. So, brethren, as we think about our race as an endurance race, let's look at things that make us stop enduring. Right? What makes you stop enduring? What makes you quit? Fatigue. Fatigue. You remember back to those days when maybe you were younger, running races, playing sports, running up and down the court. You just got tired, exhausted. You wanted to quit. It's hard to run year after year. Remember, 60-plus Passovers. They don't always have the same meaning. It's hard to keep coming back, to keep trudging. But they should all be meaningful. And, you know, we think, oh, well, Christians, we don't get fatigued. We're not worried about that. Well, let me ask you a question. You ever heard somebody say, I've heard this before? I've heard that before. We've heard this all before. Those are attitudes of fatigue and of tired. Sometimes the fatigue attitude is, I'm not really growing. I'm not really changing. Why bother? I realize that's more of a... And then it's simple, brethren, if you're tired and, you know, we've been doing this repeatedly, to just let things kind of slide. Let them go. Because it is tough, brethren. It is tough. Galatians 6:9. We're given a warning here, brethren, in Galatians. To battle against fatigue. In verse 8, he talks and he tells us about reaping eternal fruit, sowing eternal fruit, so that we may reap everlasting life. And in verse 9, he says the following. In Galatians 6:9, he says, and let us not grow weary. Let us not fatigue in our Christian walk, brethren, while doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not lose heart. If we endure to the end, brethren, we shall be saved. So fatigue can get us down and can make us quit if we're too tired. Another thing that might trip us up, brethren, you ever run so hard you have a hard time getting air? Some of those, you know, you remember running so hard, you sit there and you're... just sucking wind. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, The cares of this world, brethren, the things that can choke out our air. Remember in verse 22 of Matthew 13, the sower goes out to sow. He goes out and he sows. In Matthew 13, 22, for the seed that falls among thorns, Christ gives us this warning. He said, in explaining the parable to the apostles, he said, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Hear it. Drink it in. It soaks in. Change is there. You've grown. You're changing. But, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Stop bearing fruit. It's so busy, so hectic these times, these days. It's strenuous. So many things to distract us, brethren, from God's way of life. So many things. The cares of this world. Our jobs, our careers, our family, our politics. All of that stuff. Cares. And as we see the times growing more dark and drear, and we see the time of the end approaching, and the world dividing, a lesson for us to learn is politics. They cannot save you. They cannot save us, brethren. It sometimes serves as a distraction and can choke the fruit in our lives. Demas had this happen, maybe not politics, but we were given an example in 2 Timothy 4, brethren, of somebody who was strong, who bared fruit. And in 2 Timothy 4, we see the following. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. And you're laboring and enduring with me as I was in the wrong book. For Demas, but be diligent, speaking to Timothy, to come to me. Yeah, that makes more sense. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Loved this present world. The cares of this world have choked out the fruit that he was bearing in God's way of life. And has departed for Thessalonica. The world is alluring, brethren. Very alluring. But it's temporary. It is a temporary condition. Remember, we are sowing seeds for righteousness. The enemy, brethren, Satan, if he can, will try to get us to quit, to stop enduring. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8, the adversary, your devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, consume, quit. Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians, the armor of God here. It says in verse 16, all the other armor is on, and then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The darts of our enemy, trying to destroy us, trying to make it so that we will quit, give up, stop. So that we do not endure to the end, brethren. So, brethren, as we conclude today, I'd like to look at some tips that we can use to build upon our endurance, that we can help us as we walk through our Christian life, to help us endure to the end. You can be turning to Matthew 6:33 if you'd like. Matthew 6:33. Because remember, this is obedience to death, obedience in under any circumstance. It says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what's one thing we can do in thinking about that scripture that's going to help us endure? Well, you ever had a big task in front of you? Like a giant task? Like an insurmountable task where you know that the only way you're going to get through it is to put your nose down and plow? Well, sometimes we'll take this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as sort of this overarching task that I must fix everything now. And I would caution us, brethren, that we keep that in mind, we look at the big picture, and then focus. Because sometimes, if you're always looking at the big picture, you will get overwhelmed. Sometimes we need to focus, take it one step at a time. So that's why I like running, and I like running track races, because it sort of goes to my nature, I guess. I don't know how you'd better describe it. But I like it because it's easy for me. I've got 24 laps to go. There's one. There's two. I've run, I can count them off in my brain, and it's much more simple to count off a lap at a time than it is to count off all 24, right? I've got to climb Mount Everest. Well, you have 23,000 feet to go. Are you going to do it all at once, or are you going to do it 1 foot at a time? So when we look at that, keeping our focus on the kingdom of God, and then narrow to how are we going to grow and what steps can we take one at a time to get there. So we must look at the big picture, brethren, and we must focus. Focus, because it's easy to get discouraged when we look at all the things we need to change. Look at the goal of the kingdom and then focus on one small task at a time. Small bites, brethren. Because one step forward is better than a billion steps backwards. One step forward is better. You know, brethren, sometimes we don't like to compare ourselves to others, and that's a good thing. But I do think we can look to others. We can look to others who have endured, who have set an example. We can be inspired by them, both in real life and in the Bible. We can look at Christ. We can look at the example he set and see how he endured, who did not revile when reviled. We can look at those examples that are set out before us to learn. And it's okay, brethren, to look out at our fellow brethren who have endured trial and succeeded and to be inspired by that. So sometimes I think it is good not to compare, but to look around and to see. And to see how people have struggled, how they've overcome, how they've endured. And lastly, brethren, I've said this before, and I think it's critical to remember as we consider our Christian walk and the trials that we go through and enduring them and obedience to death. Remember, you are called for success. You're not called for failure. God didn't call you out of this world, reveal to you his truth so that he could, you know, see you fail. No, he called you for success. Just like the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt to succeed. He didn't bring them out of Egypt to say, this is going to be fun in the desert. Watch this. No, brethren, just like you and I, he brings us out. He calls us. He gives us his truth so that we may change and overcome and grow and endure. For success. We are called for success, brethren. Not to fail. Brethren, we are in a race, and it's an endurance race to the finish. And unlike other races, where only one gets the prize, in this race, finishing is it's the success. Finishing is the prize. And it is critical that we finish, that we endure the whole race, that we endure to the end, brethren, so that we can cross that finish line, slithering, crawling, gasping for breath, no matter what. Because we are called to endure to the end, brethren. Just like Jesus Christ endured, so we are called to do the same, brethren. So that we may say these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing.